Good morning. My name is Chad Owens, one of the pastors here at Grace Bible Church. Would you bow with me? Let's go to the throne together. Father God, we are grateful to Jesus Christ for His sacrifice, for His love, for the way that He lived His life, for who He is. Father, we need You always. I pray that we would never be content as we could never be without You. And I pray that our lives would be fully devoted followers of Jesus. We pray for Your blessing as we study this text and look into the words of Jesus Himself. May You bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's dive in. Last week, we were at a place in John chapter 5, and Jesus heals a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Walks up to him, wasn't requested, wasn't sought after, heals him, not because of faith, but just because He said so. And then he walks away. A series of events unfolds and he gets in trouble because the religious leaders noticed that some guy was carrying his thing on the Sabbath, and that was a big no-no. And so the issue was that he was actually healed on the Sabbath, that Jesus performed a healing on the Sabbath. And they were upset about that and missed the Messiah because of a mat, if you remember. So, also then, the gravity, or the brevity rather, brevity is more appropriate. Jesus claimed God was His Father, thereby claiming equality with God. And so what we're going to look at this morning is what happens after this story of this whole thing and how it went down. And I like to see Jesus and picture how He would be talking. Picture Jesus in His tone of voice. I imagine that He sat down and He's like, "All right, so fellas, here it is." And I feel like the religious leaders were standing up, stubborn, waiting to hear. And by the end of this conversation that Jesus has with these religious leaders, most of them are going to be, their mouths are going to be gaping open, close to a heart attack or stroke for what Jesus is saying to them. So, there's going to be two divisions that we're looking at. This is a larger text we're looking at, so we are going to, I'm not going to be able to exegete every word in Greek and things, but two big divisions here in this text of John chapter 5. One, Jesus does have authority. That's the overall section there in 19 through 29. And witnesses to prove it. Jesus is going to talk about the witnesses that He has in order to prove what He's said about His authority. So I like cop shows. I like watching things on TV that have to do with the cop life, from Andy Griffith to Blue Bloods or whatever. So I like, but and one of the things that is true about police officers that is shown in these shows is when a detective is going to a case and he wants to talk to somebody, what's he do? Shows him his badge. And it's like when he shows him the badge, there's this awesome force field of power that comes over him, and he can do anything. "Look at my badge. I can ask you anything I want. I can throw you against the car. I can whatever," right? Because it's bad. Now, if he was just a guy, he'd get in trouble. But he's out looking for bad guys, and it's his badge that gives him his authority. He has to show his proof. "Let me see some ID. That's a Blockbuster membership card. No, you can't have..." That doesn't work. No, it's legitimate. This is my badge. This is for real. So what Jesus is going to do after this whole, hey, you healed a guy on the Sabbath? I'm going to kill you. Right? That's the religious leader's mindset. And okay, I'll tell you why. This is how it works. This is how things go. God the Father and I have a close relationship. Here's where my authority comes from. And he's like pulling out his badge. Here you go. All right, let's go over it. Okay, so Jesus shows his authority. Jesus and the Father are one. All right, so let's look at this. Verses 19 through 20 of John chapter 5. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now, there are several of these truly, truly statements in this chapter, and we're going to see Jesus saying truly, truly. That is him saying amen, amen. That is him saying, this is super important. Make sure you listen. This is really, really the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So there is, with Jesus and with God the Father, Jesus is saying, we are inextricably linked. There is no independence, but interdependence upon each other. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. I don't act independently. We are interconnected. There is nothing that separates us. It is as if you cannot say, I'm going to Food City today and I'm staying home. You can't be at the same place, two different places at the same time. You yourself. Likewise, Jesus cannot be separated or do something different than God the Father. We also see that they have a loving relationship. And when you really think about this, this is very encouraging and comforting to know that Jesus isn't independent, that he's not a rebellious son, but they have a great, loving, truly loving relationship. Perfectly loving relationship, in fact. When we think about how loving our perfect Heavenly Father is to our perfect brother, Jesus, it is a great thing to meditate on and understand. So what the Father does, the Son does. And he says bigger things are coming. So what have we seen so far? We've seen a healing. We've seen water changed into wine. We've seen the healing of a son. When Jesus was far away, he just said, it's okay, your son's going to get better. And he went away and found out he was healed at the same time Jesus said so. And we have the healing. But even bigger things are coming. We know that the feeding of the 5,000 are coming. And what other bigger things? Well, we're going to talk about that. He mentions that the Father gives life and Jesus gives life. So let's look at these. We're going to grab these in sections here just because they're all pretty similar. We're talking about physical life and spiritual life, current spiritual life and future spiritual life. So in verse 21, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead, that's even bigger things, raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And we will see him give life to whom he will in Lazarus, when he calls him out from the dead, and himself, when he raises himself from the dead. You will see this and you will marvel. And then in verse 24 through 26, truly, truly, there we go again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 25, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And in 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So we see there the future spiritual life, and then Jesus giving current spiritual life to those who are dead, and then physical life from 21. Now, so here we go, there we go. Those are the divisions. We've got our physical life, our current life, and our future spiritual life there as well. Now, the Old Testament prophets versus Jesus. The Old Testament prophets, there were some who brought people back from the dead, but they would never claim that it was them that did it. I did it. I'm an Old Testament. No, they would never say that. They would give the credit to God, right? But Jesus says, as the Father gives life and raises people from the dead, so do I. This is a pretty big jump from an Old Testament prophet who didn't claim the credit but gave it to God, where Jesus is saying, I am. Now remember, he's explaining, here we are. We have to understand, this is Jesus. I'm walking you through why I have authority. Here's where it comes from, because I have authority to give life. So Jesus gives life because it is his to give. The Old Testament prophets couldn't heal on their own because it wasn't their life to give. It was the power of God. And the power of God now also is actually God in Jesus. Now, if someone were to go into your home and take a painting and give it to one of their friends, that would be inappropriate. And they would say, hey, here you go, you can have this painting, but there's something wrong because they took it from your home. But if you go home and you take a painting off of your wall and you give it to a friend, that painting was yours to give. Likewise, Jesus has life in himself. He is connected and he is God and therefore has authority. And so it is his to give. All right, let's continue on in Jesus showing his authority now. And we give honor to Jesus is equal to honor to God. Verse 22 and 23, Jesus said that all my honor, all may honor the Son, rather, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. And continue to think about these religious leaders as they're hearing this, and they're getting all the more aggravated and completely frustrated because they know exactly what he's saying. But look at the brevity of what Jesus is saying here. God gives his glory to no one else. Therefore, Jesus has authority because there is no difference between the Father and Jesus. Look what Isaiah says, 48:11. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So Jesus is intentionally connecting again with God the Father and showing, I have this authority because the Father and I are one. And since God will not give honor or glory to another, but is giving it to Jesus, therein lies another proof of the authority. The badge is getting bigger and bigger. All right. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he has the authority to judge. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man, given by God to judge. He is the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was a very familiar phrase. We see it a lot in the Gospel of John and through the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels. And the religious leaders would also recognize this as a key term. This term comes from Daniel. Forgive me for the smaller text. In my vision, At night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion in an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Jesus is affiliating himself with a lot of these things according to God and really claiming the authority because it is his, and he's walking them through this. Now we're going to transition to the courtroom. So we've had this process of Jesus saying, I have authority. Here's my badge. Now we're going to go into the courtroom and he's going to call witnesses. And these witnesses will prove his claim to authority. All right, let's check this out. This is verses 30 through 47. We reestablish the Father and the Son are one. Here's verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now there's, in verse 31 here, there is need for further witnesses. Verse 31 here, it says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, look in Deuteronomy 19:15, says one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Also, in the Mishnah, which is the extra rules of the Jewish leaders that they had cited for the crime of Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day, also made very specific stipulations about one testimony, a single testimony, does not validate anything. So Jesus is making that statement. I could say this about myself, and that's what he was doing, but I understand that my thing alone won't be deemed true. So here we go. Buckle your seatbelts for my testimonies. Verse 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And there is this another, and this is, we're going to look at God the Father as one of the witnesses. This is who he's talking about, but then he's going to talk about something different here. He's kind of prefacing, there is another. This another, which is God, in the Greek, this word allos, which means another of the same sort. Excuse me, not of the same sort. Another of the same sort, as opposed to another of a different sort. There is two Greek words that mean another. This one, which is used of Jesus and God, or to God, is another of the same sort. So Jesus there, even using that specific word, is claiming connection with God, where his authority comes from. All right, so the witness number one, John the Baptizer. So some of you may know him as John the Baptist, but we are a non-denominational church. So here he's known as John the Baptizer. All right, that was cheesy, sorry. Verses 33 through 35. You sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning, and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. So, what was the testimony of John? This is from John chapter 1, and we'll see what John said about Jesus. He said, and John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So John very clearly, very specifically said, yes, Jesus is the one Messiah. So the religious leaders actually enjoyed John's statement for a while. They liked him at first. They basked in his light. You rejoiced for a while in his light. This message of him being the Messiah. They even sent investigators to hear his message. What's going on? What is he saying? We really like this because we know we are excited about the Messiah coming. But they had a different picture of what the Messiah looked like. They thought the Messiah was going to come in with guns a-blazing like Rambo and take over and get Rome out. And then everything was going to be awesome. But then Jesus shows up and they're like, "What? Who is this guy? He looks so lowly and normal." And so for a while, they're like, "Yeah, John, sweet, Messiah's coming. Yes." He's talking about Jesus. It's lame. We hate him. But it's really interesting that Jesus, this witness from John is not needed, but Jesus' desire was that they be saved. And so his testimony, his bringing up John, Jesus offers John as a witness, as an act of grace. I love this. This is not many of us. If you've ever had anybody come to you and be like, first of all, what are you doing? Second of all, I'm going to kill you. Is your response, "I have a really deep desire for you to know Jesus. I want you to be saved"? Now, usually it's like, "What's your problem?" Step back, you know, or whatever. I don't even know how to fight. So the issue is incredible here when we see Jesus saying, "Listen, I don't have to say this. I don't need this testimony of man, but I'm connecting this because it's true. And my desire is that you be saved." So an extra bit of grace. And this is so good. Jesus is so good. And like, I think most of us, he's like getting ready to grab, he's speaking into the microphone. If you ever heard this definition of he's going to drop the mic, right? He's about ready to go. And everybody's going to be, right? So it's going to be crazy. And so, but he's doing it so tenderly. That's why it's even more incredible about what he's saying. This is my connection with God. Here's my testimony and my witnesses here. But my desire is that you be saved. What a great God we serve. So gracious. To them, to us. Okay, so witness number two is the works of Jesus. Verse 36, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." And who can argue with that? Now, Jesus makes these statements after he healed this man. And so it would seem that he would have some credibility. This guy was injured or wounded or an invalid, incapable, incapacitated for 38 years straight. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Get up," and he did. maybe what he has to say is for real. Yeah, but makes me real uncomfortable when he did it on the Sabbath. I can't get past that one. But his works and the miracles that he did are a massive testimony that he is connected to Jesus, or to God, and his authority comes from the Father. All right, so let's look at these works of Jesus. The miracles pointed to the fact that he was God. Nobody else can do this stuff. Somebody can help people get better, but nobody heals instantly. That power comes from God. Look at what John 7:31 says. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this? Man? Sorry. So, all right. There's a saying. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it must be a duck. If Jesus, thank you, Jackson. If Jesus talks like the Messiah, walks like the Messiah, can perform miracles like the Messiah, maybe he's the Messiah. So his works are an incredible testimony to the fact, witness number two, that he is really has this authority and connection with God. Okay, witness number three is God the Father himself. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. What are you talking about? This statement, and his word is not in you, would have been extremely offensive to the religious leaders who claim absolutely that his word is in them. And we'll see, in fact, that they are dependent completely on the fact that the word is in them. But this is 900 years of prophetic testimony that God has used through his prophets to prophesy about Jesus. All of these things that God has said to his people, and even more, that say, this is who is coming. I have given you my word. But Jesus says the problem is you don't believe it. And he often does that with his witnesses as he's going through this list. I can give you this witness, but you won't like it. I can give you this witness as God the Father, but you don't believe the word that he's given you about me. But this word that you have entrenched yourself in so deeply and depend so deeply upon, it's about me. You're missing it. Witness number four is the scriptures, 39 through 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see in the scriptures an obviously testimony to God and what he had prepared. And the scriptures point to God, to Jesus himself. So then we see this, that the acceptance is misplaced here. In 41 through 44, Jesus continues to walk them through the process of how this is working. I do not receive glory from people, But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They loved hanging out with each other. They were real impressed with each other. They loved patting each other on the back. But they completely missed it. They prided themselves in knowing the Scriptures and their dependency on the Scriptures. But their acceptance was with each other and not with Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is saying, you're completely missing it. My glory isn't from people, and you don't get it. Next, as we finish the chapter, the accusation comes from where? And Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? To their utter horror, that's the thing that, what have you said? Now, it's really interesting because we don't get to see that. Probably because they fainted, I don't know. But John's like, well, after this, Jesus went away. So, it's really interesting because he does, and he will always get away until the hour has come. But Jesus says, this accusation, I don't accuse you, but it's actually Moses whom you are so dependent upon. Whom you claim soul, like this is where my hope comes from, is knowing these Scriptures. So confident in these Scriptures. But they've missed it. Well, how could they? How did they miss it? They didn't allow their deep study of the Scripture to produce faith in their own life. They were so comfortable in their hard work of studying the Scriptures and in their company amongst others that believed the same thing and comforted each other in their well-done studies and who they could quote and memorize. But they failed. It failed to produce faith. And here's the scary thing. Or here's a summary, rather, first as we move forward. Jesus has all authority from God, and he can prove it. Jesus has all authority from God, and he can prove it. But what we don't see is comfort, repentance, from these religious leaders. It's all the more making them upset because they're so convinced. And here's the scary part is that you can literally see Jesus face to face, see his miracles, and be absolutely convinced that God is wrong. That's a pretty sobering statement, but it seems to be what is the reality for those religious leaders. And so that the desire for us too, we can be kind of connected with these religious leaders, I think, in fact. Because we can miss Jesus, miss the life that he may have for us, because we have our eyes on something different because we think it's the right thing to do. But it was the lack of faith. It's a scary place to be. They were extremely lost. The person that believes that they are where they should be, but doesn't realize they're lost, has a hard time being convinced that they are lost. And that was the truth, I think, of these religious leaders. So for us, you know, we can read the Bible and attend church and try to do the right things all our lives and miss Jesus and what He was really about. I think we need to be careful about our attitude and about our heart and our connection with Jesus and what it looks like. Are we more concerned about our Bible reading plan and our church attendance than we are about Jesus? You see, you're like, but Chad, that's the same thing. Well, actually, I don't think it is. I mean, we think that that is, but the religious leaders also thought that their obsession with the Bible was their hope. They were so convinced, but they didn't realize that they were convinced the wrong way. They were almost there, sort of. But when Jesus showed up, they were so convinced that their way was the right way, they completely missed God who wrote the Bible. So for us, I think sometimes we can be tempted to think our way is the right way, and how we relate to other people and how we relate to God is more driven by our way than God's heart, which is found in the Bible. This is a quote by Warren Wiersbe. The mark of true Bible study is not knowledge that puffs up, but love that builds up. What kind of conversation do you have with people who might disagree with you? And I'm talking brothers and sisters in Jesus. Are you more concerned about being right, or more concerned about being loving? Are you more concerned about speaking what you think is truth and then that being the sole thing, or how you speak the truth based on who Jesus is and how He has told us how to love and how He talked to these guys who were pretty adamant about killing Him? But He was tender and walked through this whole process for them out of grace, out of goodness, and out of His desire to see them safe. I think we need to be ones that are more concerned. Grace Bible Church, when everybody comes together, our concern is, my desire is to build you up. If we came in together on a Sunday morning with the sole intention of, I'm going to make it my goal to be an encouragement to everybody that I can. Or maybe we say, I'm going to make it my goal to be an encouragement to this one person I'm thinking about who's God laid on my heart. I want to build them up. Now, if we all had that mindset, everyone, in theory, would be built up. We would be encouraged. We would be loved. And this would be a place that is united because of Jesus. We would be so obsessed about who He is and how He lived and how He loves that we want to love the same way. I've had this attitude, and I'm sure some of us other than Chad has had this attitude, but we tend to look at something with a critical eye as if we were the final editor. Say, you know what? It was good, but I don't agree with this. I would have preferred, and a lot of those things start with I. So I think as we consider evaluating our time together, and we look at Jesus and how we build each other up. What's it look like? And as we consider, how am I doing in building others up? Where is my heart in my relationship with Jesus, in my relationship with others? Oftentimes, if you have a problem with somebody in your life and the relationship is strained, but you constantly feel like you might be having a bad attitude around them because they bother you because of their faults, it might not be because of their faults. It might be because Jesus has those people in your life to show you where your faults are. I can see why. I can tell that I'm not patient enough because this is how I react in this way. I can tell that I need to be more loving in my speech because all I care about is lashing out. Our study of the Scriptures should bring us in awe of who God is, and we should be seeing Jesus throughout the Scriptures. Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. He refers to the Old Testament Scriptures that are about Jesus. And obviously, we see Jesus in the New Testament. So as we study Scriptures, we should see, be in awe of God and see Jesus. I'll even take it a step back and say, we ought to be studying the Scriptures. I'm concerned about all of us at Grace Bible Church, but Jesus followers in general, worldwide, maybe America-wide mostly, who are pretty comfortable but have so many copies of the Bible they don't know which one to grab first, so they don't grab any. And we don't spend quality time because we're pretty comfortable. We're not incredibly dependent on the Lord. And so we need to be in the Scriptures. We need to be in prayer. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, and if we want to live like Jesus, we should be praying more often as well. So Jesus is God and has all authority, therefore he must be obeyed. And the final question, is Jesus Lord of your life? So we're going to do this in two ways. One, have you said that I want Jesus to be Lord of my life? Have you ever said that to begin with? And maybe Jesus, you haven't said that, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I need you. I need you for salvation. I put my faith in what you have done. And that being, I need you to be the Lord of my life. And some people who have already said that I'm a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, I place my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for me, but I like to be independent also. So I like my one-way ticket to heaven, but I also like my life and comfort. But I want to say, is everything like what we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the grid of, does this bring glory to God? Do we use that as a decision maker for our life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you obeying Jesus? Does he have ultimate authority in your own heart? Because he does have ultimate authority. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about who you are, what the things that Jesus said, how incredible he is, the things that we need to change in our own hearts, our attitudes toward other people, Lord, our journey in as we can learn together, but also as we spend time with you in the Word. Lord, I pray that all of us would be changed to become more like Jesus, that we would be completely sold out for you, or that we would love people well, intentionally build each other up, that we would submit to your leadership, that we would honor you as you deserve. And we claim confidence because of who you are. And we thank you for the grace that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.